two men went up to the temple to pray. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Let us hear the word of our living God as it's found in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus for himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of God. The Lord had been teaching his disciples about prayer in the first 8 verses of Luke 18. In the parable of the persistent widow, he taught of a helpless person with nothing but right and justice on her side. She desired justice, and her persistent prayers to God and her pressure against the unrighteous judge brought about justice in the end. The Lord encourages people to be bold, confident, and persistent in their prayers, not to give up, but to continue to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, the Lord said. However, in this parable, starting in verse 9 of Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Lord warns against a boldness which is arrogant and a confidence which is presumption. The scriptures explain that the Lord told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Now, because the Bible teaches us about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the term Pharisee has become a derogatory term in the world, synonymous with religious hypocrite. However, that was not the implication in first century Judea. The Pharisees represented the pinnacle of social and religious respectability. They were the most highly respected as the most upright, the most accomplished people in the first century society. Learned, knowledgeable, prestigious. And so when people heard that a Pharisee went up, they wouldn't have had the understanding that we have that this man is negative. This was a shock to them that the Pharisee would be depicted as not righteous, because the Pharisees were the most respected people in their society. When this religious teacher came up to the temple to pray, he was coming to his favorite place, the temple, to do his favorite activity, public prayer. He was very comfortable in the temple. He stood to pray, and he prayed aloud in the foremost place in the very front of the temple. But in this parable, the Lord explodes this pious pretense. The man was praying with himself. He was praying about himself, declares the Lord. Prayer is meant to be God-centered. But here's a person praying about himself and praying to himself, Jesus says. His prayer lacks any expression of praise. There is no thanksgiving. There's no worship to Almighty God. This Pharisee only seems to be a self-centered, self-absorbed, self-congratulatory individual. He's patting himself on the back and he's blowing his trumpet publicly. The Pharisee displays no understanding of being in the awesome presence of a holy God. No understanding that he's speaking to the Creator, the eternal judge, before whom each one of us will have to stand to give an account of our lives. He's not brought to his knees like Isaiah, who saw the Lord and was immediately convicted of his sin. Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Nothing like Isaiah's prayer here. Nothing like the Apostle Paul, or who was struck off his horse and blinded by the light of Christ and cried out, Lord, who are you? Nothing like the Apostle John, the Lord's best friend on earth, who, when he met the risen, ascended Christ, he fell on his face like a dead man. No, this man, this Pharisee, stands and looks up confidently towards heaven. And he recites the reasons why he is so impressed with himself. He compares himself with extortioners, unjust, adulterers and tax collectors. Very easy to look good when you compare yourself with the dregs of society. But they're not the standard. God is the standard. The only fast prescribed in the law of Moses was on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. Although voluntary fasting could accompany prayer and repentance and mourning. But by the time of Christ, the Jewish religious leaders had now increased the number of fasts expected of the pious to once a week. The scriptures teach that fasting can be a useful exercise, but our Lord Jesus roundly condemned fasting when it's seen as a way of meriting God's favor or when it becomes an ostentatious display. There, those people who boast about their fasting, the people who broadcast about their exploits in fasting. Remember a man from Poland telling us how much he had been fasting and how long he's been fasting, and every single meeting, every conference, every time he stood up to speak, he's telling about how long he is fasting. Well, the Lord says, when you fast, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't let anyone know that you're fasting, in fact. And that's the biblical mandate. But the Pharisees' religious order now required their adherents to fast once a week. But this man fasted twice a week. God's law required once a year for the Day of Atonement, but the Pharisees now required once a week, but this man was even better than that. The Old Testament imposed a tithe on your income, but this man paid a tithe on everything he acquired, amounting to basically a double tithe. Here's a man who not only did good and religious things, but he did them in a way that far exceeded the most stringent requirements of the most stringent religious order of the day, the Pharisees. He was an upright religious leader, convinced of his religiosity and therefore of his superiority. Our Lord's portrayal of this Pharisee is not a caricature. The Jewish Talmud records a prayer from this time. I mean, this is a quote. I thank you, O Lord my God, that you have not given my lot with those who sit in the street corners. My lot is with those who sit in the house of the Torah. They go early to work, and I am early to work. But I am early to work on the words of the Torah. They're early to work for things of no importance. I'm early to work, and I weary myself, and they weary themselves. I weary myself and profit thereby. They weary themselves for no profit at all. I run and they run. I run to the age of the life to come, and they run to the pit of self-destruction. This is an actual prayer recorded in the Talmud. This has got nothing about God. There's no honoring God. There's no thanking God for his grace and mercy. No appreciating of God's holiness. This is just an exercise in self-congratulation and patting yourself on the back while blowing your own trumpet. This leader had an inflated sense of self. He was proud. He was self-centered. He was blind to the reality of his position before a holy, righteous God of justice and a God of wrath. The greatest fault is to be aware of no faults. The Pharisee's prayer focused on what he did, not on what he was. He highlighted his conduct, not his character. He focused on himself, not on God. Such people are not worshipping God at all. They're actually worshipping themselves. As Jesus said, he's praying to himself. This is idolatry. The prayer recorded here lacks praise, it lacks confession, it lacks thanksgiving, and lacks petition. I was taught as a new Christian in Scripture Union, your prayer should follow the Acts formula. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, then supplication. A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, as you see in the Lord's Prayer. Before you get to your petitions or supplications or requests, there's a lot of prayer that is missed right here. Now these people are not praying in God's presence. They're not praying in awe of the divine majesty. They're not praying in a fear of God. These are people impressed by their own superiority, and these are people trying to impress others with their own public prayers. To such people, style is more important than substance. Appearance is more important than reality. As one politician declared, what you are isn't nearly as important as what you appear to be. one can actually almost guess which politician was who said that. But this tax collector couldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. The tax collector was too conscious of his own unworthiness. He simply asked for mercy and he acknowledged his sin. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Tax collectors were considered traitors to the Jews. They were classed with robbers. They were shunned by the respectable. Tax collectors worked for the Roman occupiers, for the foreign oppressors. They had a well-deserved reputation for dishonesty and corruption. This man, the tax collector, his posture and his position revealed that he wanted to come into God's presence, but he felt profoundly unworthy. Therefore, he stood at a distance on the fringes, far away from the holy place and far from the front where the Pharisee was self-confidently taking a stand. The tax collector's eyes were downcast. His body language speaks of guilt. He beats his chest in grief and sorrow. Now, all of this shows a picture of humility, shows a picture of brokenness and of repentance. The tax collector had no illusions about who he was or what he was guilty of. His prayer is a cry from the heart. God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. This man had not come to recount his merits. He had come to humble himself before God. There was a desperation. He's offering no excuses. He's only aware that the grace of God and the grace of God alone can meet his need. He needs salvation, but there's nothing in himself but sin, and he's seeking nothing from God except atoning grace and mercy. He had no interest in comparing himself with anyone, anything. He was focused on God alone. Our Lord does not leave us to draw our own conclusions. There's no doubt what the message is. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The confidence of the religious leader was all delusion and self-deception, leading to disaster and actually to damnation. The Pharisee was actually wasting his time and wasting his breath. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. His religion was empty. His prayers were futile. His boasting was foolish. His faith was misplaced. His hopes were ill-founded. He is actually lost. He was deluded, deceived, and damned. The Pharisee was relying on his own merits. And yet God says our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Our best works on our best day, done with our best motives, are like filthy rags before a holy God. How dare anyone think that we're good enough for God, or that God's blessed to have us on his team? Nothing in human righteousness can be sufficient before a holy God who demands perfection. Jesus said, be holy, as my Father in heaven is holy. However, the tax collector was relying on God's mercy, and he received God's mercy because of his humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He declared this man righteous, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. There's no justification for those who are self-confident, who are confident in their own righteousness. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God by grace received by faith, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. And until we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, in the light of his mercy and grace in Christ, all of our efforts are like building a house upon the sand. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. The tax collector left the temple forgiven, freed, transformed. Those who come in humility with wholehearted repentance and confession, with utter dependence on God, will experience a life-giving, liberating truth that he who humbles himself will be exalted. We need a balanced and a biblical view of ourselves in the sight of Almighty God. We are fallen creation. We can be saved by God's grace alone. We can be forgiven, freed, and transformed by the atoning merits of Christ alone. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, in so many ways, this parable is most appropriate for the me generation. Seldom in history could self-image have been at a higher level in society than today. Surveys of high school students have found that 60% put themselves in the top 10%. Unbelievable. Nobody saw themselves as below average. I mean, everyone was above average, or average, but 60% put themselves in the top 10%. It's been observed that the most common error in people's self-image is not unrealistic low esteem these days, but rather self-serving pride and arrogance. Inferiority complexes are pretty rare today. Now it's superiority complexes. As many American movies proclaim, you're the best, the very best. I mean, they're not just good, they're the best. How on earth does any coach or military commander know that they're the very best in the whole world? I mean, their team, their pilots, their soldiers, whatever, you're the best, the very best. Today, many people actually are so different from the Pharisee prayer parable that the Lord gave. The average person today says, I thank you, God, I'm not like that Pharisee. And so you've got an absolutely inverted arrogance of today. As Barney kept declaring, you're special. Well, actually, only God's really special when you get down to it. And so what we've got is this complete cult of health and wealth, cult of the self. It's all prosperity preachers are to a large extent so successful because they don't deal with human sin. They don't offend people. They massage egos and they tickle ears. And they give lots and lots and lots of self-affirmation, like Joel Osteen, called America's pastor, who's the largest congregation in America. In fact, they need a whole football stadium to accommodate them. And he says 98% of people are good people. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said no one is good. But Joel Osteen says everyone's good. And that's why he can produce best-selling books on every day of Friday and all the rest of it. I mean, really and truly, he's about as self-serving and self-congratulating as people can be. And that's why he's so successful. People like that. Most people today are less concerned with God and more concerned with themselves. The goal is not so much divine popularity or divine approval as public popularity. People would rather hear well done from people than from God. There's a general assumption that people are basically good and all we need to do is get in touch with our inner self and get in touch with your feelings and follow your heart. That's got to be the theme of who knows how many Disney films. Follow your heart or wish upon a star. Secular humanism declares there's no God. We need to trust our own humanity. The cosmic New Age humanism declares humanity is God. Or as Shirley MacLaine said, standing by the ocean, I am God. Talk about deluded. Trust the God within you, they tell you. As one New Age guru declares, we are perfect, exactly the way we are. When we accept the way we are, then life works. I was at Summit Ministries in Colorado on a Saturday evening when they were having a testimony evening, and I sat at the back and listened to about 3 hours of testimonies, some of which was actually quite heartbreaking. The amount of people who stood up there and said, you know, I never had a good relationship with my father, hate my father, things like this. There's very few people who had some positive things to say about their father in particular. It was quite distressing. But one of the testimonies, which was very disturbing, this girl who had parents who obviously cared about her, and they were rebuking her about different self-destructive things that she's involved in, including tattooing herself and all the rest of it, and all kinds of body piercings. She then said, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me and said to me, I love you just the way you are. You don't need to change a thing. Now that's bad enough that a person could come up with such a blasphemous, delusional, false prophecy as that. But the amazing thing was all over the hall you just heard amens. I mean, what on earth? These are children of mostly homeschooling parents, by the way, because this was before the school holidays. So I had what you would have thought would be the best of the best. What they would have thought, the best group is always the first group at the summit. They have them through the year, but this is when it's still during the school term in early May, and therefore it can only be homeschoolers because all the rest wouldn't be available. And they're all saying amen to a blasphemous lie like that. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me and said to me, you don't need to change a thing. That is so unbiblical, so antichrist. There is nowhere on earth that this person could be anything but a deluded, lying deceiver. And yet there's Christians that want to say amen to this kind of rubbish. This just showed me how absolutely debased and deluded so many of our Christians are when you can hear that. We're living in a cult of self and a cult of narcissism. To live for the moment is the prevailing passion. To live for yourself, not to live for your predecessors, your ancestors, not to live for your posterity, those who are going to be your descendants. As society has moved increasingly away from biblical roots, many forces are conspiring to fill the vacuum that used to be filled with God and God alone. God was the center of our life. But now, loving yourself is the greatest love of all, some people declare. And I need to feel good about myself. How many times have you heard that? And I owe it to myself. After all, I'm a good person. How many times have we heard that? Self-esteem, self-actualization, self-absorption, self-righteousness are the distinguishing marks of age. And so actually, the people who think, I thank you God, I'm not like that Pharisee over there, are actually so like him, because they're also self-absorbed, self-congratulatory. No, they're not religious legalists. They're antinomians. But they've got the same attitude. They're coming to God and thanking themselves thanking God about themselves, how wonderful they are and how they're better than everybody else. Now they're in the top 10% and how everyone's above average and all the rest of it. How often have you heard this psychobabble of we need to forgive ourselves? I come across that quite often. But only God can forgive sins. What are we talking about when you say, I forgive myself, or I need to forgive myself? That is mindless, because only God can forgive sins. It is presumptuous self-delusion to speak about forgiving myself. Nobody can forgive me except God alone. Scripture teaches that all such self-confidence is actually a dangerous delusion. The basic fact of human nature is total depravity. Humanity is deeply and fatally flawed. Pharisaism, with its good works and its religiosity, cannot remove our guilt before a holy God. Secular humanism assigns to man nothing less than the task of being your own savior and your own redeemer. And I'm quoting straight from the Humanist Manifesto. There is no other God that can save us. We must save ourselves. That's in the Humanist Manifesto. We can be our own savior and redeemer with almost infinite powers and potentialities. This is the kind of nonsense espoused by secular humanism. However, this salvation has turned out to be, in the words of one of their main proponents, Bertrand Russell, he wrote in Why I'm Not a Christian and Why I'm an Atheist, he at the end says we've got to build our salvation on the firm foundations of unshakable despair. What kind of firm foundations is that? The firm foundations of unshakable despair? That's all they've got, built upon sand. You came from nothing, you're going nowhere, and life is meaningless. And they're wanting to build on that something like, I'm a good person, and I'm my own savior. New Age mysticism, with its irrational optimism, can bravely sing of man's inherent divinity. But to do so, they are closing eyes to the realities all around us. Sin, selfishness, the middle letter of sin in English is I, the middle letter of pride in English is I, and the middle letter of Lucifer is I. The middle letter of lie is I. I mean, I is at the heart of our problem, selfishness. All ideas of sin, all ideas of fear and guilt are illusions, the New Age humanists teach. Now, such people have plainly lost touch with reality. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. We're told in the scriptures that we cannot trust in ourselves. The fool trusts in his heart. And yet today we've got people saying, follow your heart. But Proverbs 28:26 says, only the fool trusts in his own heart. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Despite all our self-absorption, and actually because of our self-absorption, our generation is probably the most anxiety-ridden generation history, probably the most emotionally unstable, insecure, and abusive society in the history of mankind. The promise of the evolutionists, the secular humanists, the New Age gurus, and all the other believers in the power of self, who say that they would usher us into a golden age, is mocked by the facts. They've ushered us into the most unstable, abusive, and emotionally erratic age in history. Most self-destructive, actually. Those who declare that we should do everything my way, as Frank Sinatra's song was, "I did it my way." Well, yes, and what a mess he made. They've not only eroded their own stability, but they've undermined the very foundations of society. They're undermining the very pillars and foundations of civilization itself. Self has placed itself on the throne where only God, our Creator, belongs. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to reject this cult of self-absorption and self-confidence and return to biblical God-confidence. There's no place for self-confidence. There's only a place for God-confidence. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for this tremendous insight, this parable, this understanding of the two men who went up the temple to pray, and how we pray, Lord God, that we would never approach you, the sovereign Lord of the universe, with anything less than humility and confidence in you and your word and your merits alone. Lord, may we be delivered from self-confidence, from self-absorption, from self-centeredness, from being self-congratulatory. Lord, may you deliver us from the cult of self. Deliver us from being egocentric. Help us, Lord God, to be theocentric, to be Christocentric. Help us, Lord God, to build our lives upon the rock of your word. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.